but I might eat it for lunch. When I get home, we'll see. Well, God is good, amen, and he cares about us, amen, and he shows it in cool ways sometimes. So when I sat down Wednesday to start writing this message, I was like, all right, Lord, I have three things I kind of want to or feel like I need to do or talk about this Sunday. It's Thanksgiving. I want to focus on that. I want to relaunch or recast vision for Oceanside Prayer, which we've restarted, and introduce our new series for the fall. So it's kind of a tall order for the Lord. How can I do all these things in a way that fits together? And in one of my emails that very morning, I was reading, and it referenced 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18, and it didn't even give the words of the verse, just the reference, but I was kind of familiar with it, but looked it up and read it and just thought, that's so perfect. That is exactly the three things I want to talk about, the perfect way to introduce them. So that's not the way I normally go about preaching, but the Lord is gracious and it works for this week. So stand with me to read this text, and then I'll outline how perfectly this fits in with where we're at as a church this morning. So I really believe that this is from the Lord for us this morning. This short text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And if you ever need a Bible, there are some on the back table there. I'd be glad to give them to you as a gift, or if you just need to use them on Sunday morning, that's fine too. But those are always there for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, you call us to a life of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. And no one modeled that life better than you, Jesus. So this morning, awaken our hearts and increase our hunger to walk in your will. And as we look at three separate yet interconnected topics, both in this verse and in the life of our church, would we have open and humble hearts to follow your will and your ways? Amen. You may be seated. Well, my title this morning is The Way of His Will. And I want to talk about three ways to his will: the way of joy, the way of prayer, and the way of thanksgiving. And these three movements or spiritual disciplines or even behaviors or emotions, if you will, are three interdependent things. They're, to use a fancy word, sort of a trielectic, meaning they just bounce off of one each other and inform each other and help define each other. And there's an intersection here, and it's actually found in other parts of the Bible too, and we saw it in Philippians chapter 1 in that series, but an intersection between thanksgiving and prayer and joy. And the reason this triad should have our attention is because Paul here says that these three things or behaviors are God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so I want to talk in general about each one, and then, as you see on the outline, explore each one's relevance for where we are as a church today in this season. So let's start with joy and verse 16's instruction to rejoice always, or it could be translated, be joyful always. And so this emphasis on joy, it's not unique to 1 Thessalonians here in the New Testament. Remember, we saw in the Philippians series the massive emphasis on joy in that letter, one in which Paul is in chains, he's in prison, and yet he is rejoicing. Commentator Leon Morris says, few things about the New Testament church are more remarkable than this continual stress on joy. For he says, on the surface, from an outward point of view, there was little to make believers rejoice. I mean, the early church was persecuted. They were sort of outsiders. They were often came from poor socioeconomic backgrounds, not having most of the comforts of life. And yet, says Morris here, New Testament Christianity is permeated with the spirit of joy. How can this be? How can I be joyful always? How can we say, how can we, as it says in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances? How can we possibly do this? Well, it's not possible just to say, well, I can't. I can't possibly be joyful always because life is just too hard, too painful, too complex, too complicated. We can't say that because Paul says here, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if we want to be in God's will, this is something we have to somehow learn to cultivate. And it's not some big secret, actually, how we do this, how to approach this. For the Bible is pretty consistent in its answer on how to be joyful always, and that is this. Our joy is not based on circumstance. It's based in and on Christ Jesus and what he has done, is doing, and will do. Therefore, whether in life or death, whether overwhelmed by peace or overcome by problems, whether in tranquility or in trials, it doesn't matter. For as Paul says in Philippians 4:12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And what's that secret? It's being in union with Christ, being in Christ. And so our joy is not based on possessions, but on a person. It's not based on achievements, but rather his achievement on the cross for our salvation. Our joy is not based on this present life and circumstance, but on his future hope for us and his world. I try not to use overly fancy words in my sermons as best as I can. I leave that for my trips to England when I go to school. But I've always said this is one word I want you to learn or know because it's essential to the Christian life for how we live and think about our lives. And no other word just captures it in the same way, so I can't really use another word. But the reason that we can rejoice always is because our joy is eschatological. So eschatological, it's a theological word. It comes from the Greek New Testament word eschaton, which just means last things. And it just means it's future-oriented. It's based on promises for the future that are already realized or experienced to some extent in the present. So to say our joy is eschatological means that our joy is based on what we know about where this is all going, how this all ends. It's why Paul continued to have radiant joy even as he was repeatedly imprisoned, beaten, faced incredible trials, constant criticism and controversy, and yet the evidence of the New Testament is that his joy never wavered. Because his joy was based on his relationship with Christ and the future hope of knowing God's future plan for the world and that one day he will be fully united with Christ. And so as Hannah read and reminded us last week, Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And he says, therefore, walk around downcast and in despair and throw in the towel and just hang on for dear life until I return. No, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And when Jesus says that, he's saying it eschatologically, meaning he's pointing us to a future reality, the day when he will be all in all, when he will make all the wrong things right, when his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, that kingdom of justice and peace and flourishing where things are finally as they were intended to be. And because we know that, we can have joy. And one of the ways we do know that's all true is because that future kingdom is already breaking in among us in the present. That there are foretastes, there are splashings, if you will, I mean, I think of every Sunday. It's why I just get so excited for Sundays. I particularly love holiday weekends at church. I don't have a family here in British Columbia or anywhere within thousands and thousands of kilometers. Therefore, I look forward to being with my church family on these special days. But so we have this eschatological idea, this little taste of heaven that comes. And yes, maybe Sunday mornings are a very imperfect example, but they're at least a taste, a tiny preview where God's future kingdom begins to break into the present among us, as we might have even experienced this morning. What Jesus began and now continues to do is forming us into the people of God that he ultimately intends for us to be. So we could say the eschatological people of God, meaning moving us with the help of the Holy Spirit toward whom we are ultimately called to be. So our vision statement as a church, summarized over here on my left, is purposely about this. It's actually an eschatological statement, meaning something we know we can never fully achieve on this side of heaven. But we are moving toward that we would become a family of fully devoted children of God, fully mature in Jesus Christ, fully alive with the Holy Spirit, living as God intends and loving as God loves. And we move toward this vision, who we want to be, by practicing. That's kind of like who we want to be, and this is what we do. In order to get there, we engage with the heart of God in holistic worship. We edify the people of God in biblical discipleship, and then we embrace an action word, the mission of God in our community. So our joy and our gratitude and thankfulness toward God is not only, and I would say not even mainly, based on our present circumstance or situation. It is based on the sure and certain faith on what he is going to do, his ultimate plans for the world. Therefore, as Christians like Paul, even as we face the toughest of trials and circumstance, we do not give in to despair, for our hope and joy is in something that is future. Future promises and our trust in Jesus that he has and will overcome the world and will make all things new. So the relevance here for this weekend, Thanksgiving weekend, this is what separates Christian joy and gratitude from, I guess, what we would call secular joy and gratitude. And, you know, things like gratitude journals are all the rage these days, and gratitude boards and those sorts of things. And that's great. And sometimes non-Christians tap into biblical principles, and then they are blessed by them. But Christian joy and gratitude actually has little to do with present circumstance. As Paul articulates in Philippians 4, our joy has little to do with whether we have plenty or we are in need, whether we are well-fed or hungry, says Paul. Because of our eschatological hope, he says, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That's why we sang that great old school classic song this morning, probably was new for some of you, but give thanks. How can the weak say, I am strong? How can the poor say, I am rich? Well, because our perspective, that song, is eschatological. Because it's based off of what the Lord has done and will do. And it's why that song is so great, because it's all about giving thanks, not for circumstances that are temporary and can change. But the song is so simple. It says, because of what the Lord has done, namely given us his Son, Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, that's all we need. Therefore, this Thanksgiving, there is nothing we can possibly be more thankful for than the sure promises of Jesus, his good plans for his good world, and the way he invites us into it by his Holy Spirit. And as we give thanks for what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do, our joy, it grows. So yes, this is Thanksgiving Sunday, but really, every Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday for believers. So I hope you now get how Paul can possibly say in verse 16, rejoice always. Because he knows his joy is based on something that doesn't change, that can't be taken from him, and so it is consistent and constant. His next exhortation is verse 17, where he says, pray continually. So prayer. So if we want to be in God's will, we cultivate this kind of eschatological joy, if you will, which is not dependent on circumstance. And one of the ways we maintain that joy and stay grounded in it is to pray continually, or other translations say, without ceasing. So what does this mean? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean praying 24/7, because that's impossible. This verse, which has such a rich and dare I say, a fun history within Christianity, is about living in a spirit of prayer, meaning being conscious of God's presence with us wherever we might be, and a consistent and humble yielding to his will. Last week, Lydia mentioned the 5th century desert monastic father, John Cassian, who interviewed all the desert monastics about their life of devotion and prayer. And this early Christian monastic community had a field day with this one verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. For many, it was their life goal to master this one verse, to pray continually. And so they would come up with ways to make constant, conscious awareness of God's presence. And some of their advice, and I'll refer you to kind of Lydia's sermon last week for one application of this, but is to use short prayers and then to say them frequently throughout the day as a way to maintain unceasing awareness of God's presence. So just to give you some examples here, last week, again, you could listen to Lydia's sermon, but she taught us this prayer, come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. And how we can use that throughout the day and in different situations. The shorter version of that would just be, Lord, help. And what if we just repeated that throughout the day? Lord, help. Lord, help. One that I use often that I believe I got from Henri Nouwen is, as you know, as you will, have mercy. So sometimes I'll just pick that up for a day. As you know, and as you will, have mercy. And I just keep coming back to that. It's a constant refrain, sort of the soundtrack in our heart that just repeats over and over again. Or we could use the words of Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit, and just all day long, into your hands, I commit my spirit. As I go into the store, into your hands, I commit my spirit. As I go into that conversation, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Or we could use what's called the Jesus Prayer, which traces back to, again, some desert monks, but it comes straight out of Luke 18, which is this, and it has kind of a rhythm to it. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I use this one when I'm having trouble falling asleep. I'll just lay there. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we just kind of keep repeating these things in our hearts. So these are great ways to maintain that constant conscious awareness of God and continually entrusting ourselves into his hands. So we keep these prayers on our lips throughout the day, as we go about our day, as we enter into every situation. But this is a difficult and learned practice. As I said, these monks in the desert, they spent their whole lives trying to master this verse. So we need help. We need to create times where we practice being in the presence of God and maintain that constant conscious awareness of his presence. Because as we become more aware of and familiar with his presence, we start to realize more and more that God is truly with us. So the relevance here for us, among many things, is Oceanside Prayer. So after a summer break, we've relaunched Oceanside Prayer with kind of a slightly new format that puts a little more emphasis on creating space and a place for us to practice being in the presence of God. At the same time, for those who still need or desire focused prayer with trained prayer workers for inner healing or other healing, that is still available every Tuesday during that hour as well. So I refer you to the description you received in your bulletin this morning, but the best thing is just to kind of come and experience it. And we realize it's during the day. That's why we also have, as Hannah mentioned, that Sunday evening service once a month too, so that everybody gets a chance to kind of have this time in the Lord's presence together. And here's why we're doing this, is that we know it's hard, especially in today's busy, distracted world, to spend focused time with God. So there's something helpful and important about entering into a sacred space and time, so to speak, where there's live music. The wonderful, amazing, talented Dia is just singing and kind of leading us in prayer or helping us, sort of just singing in the background during that time. But having others around you praying and where you can just kind of soak in the presence of God. And there's all kinds of helps that are there weekly for you on the prayer resources table, which is out on the lobby, and it's out every Tuesday. So if you're like, oh, I don't know what to do for that first 30 minutes when it's mostly just personal time, I mean, one, I would say just sit and be still and enjoy God. But there's Oceanside Morning Prayer Liturgy, so you could pick this up and bring it in with you and just kind of pray through this. So that's on the table every Tuesday. There's a little prayer over spaces and places. You could pray this over the sanctuary and walk around if you're a pacer when you pray, like I am. There's this 31 ways to pray for individual prayer. It has some of those short prayers I mentioned on here. This is just a little document I created to help you pray. And then there's kind of a prayer menu, so to speak, here. You can just grab it. It has all the different ministries of the church, and it's just to inspire your imagination as you pray, and maybe the Holy Spirit just kind of grips your heart about one specific thing, and you pray on that, but there are things that can help you. But the main goal or vision behind this is simple, is that we need more time in prayer and the presence of God, a time to kind of slow down the pace of our lives, and we need to make time to pray for one another, and corporately we need to be pressing in about the needs in our community, in our country, in our world, such as the upcoming election, which we're praying for this Tuesday and Sunday night next Sunday, the need for a cold weather shelter in the Oceanside area. We need to press into God's heart for this and intercede for this and so much more. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. So friends, if one of our main callings as the people of God is to be people of his presence, if this is what distinguishes us more than anything else, as Moses said in Exodus 33, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth, he says. In order to be, in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:15, the aroma of Christ, we must spend time in his presence, both individually and corporately as a body. In the e-newsletter I sent out this week, I quoted others, don't know who originally said it, but you know, you can tell how popular a church maybe is by its Sunday mornings and kind of get a feel for it. You might be able to tell how influential its leaders are by how many people show up to some special events or different things like that. But you find out how popular Jesus is at the prayer meetings, right? Where the hunger for Jesus is evident. Since the day we answered the call to come to Oceanside, I've had this vision, I'll maybe say promise from God, that he would make this church into a house of prayer, a multi-denominational gathering for the Oceanside area where people would experience his presence, be transformed by that, seek his face, and then go out and be blessing in the world. And like most promises, I don't really know when it's going to, quote, take off the way I feel it's been promised, but that's not really up to me. It's not really for me to even understand, and it may not even happen under our leadership or in our lifetime. That's kind of for God to decide. But I do believe our current prayer ministry is the seed of something bigger. And I'm praying God would raise up a people, a remnant, if you will, who have the vision, who long for more of God in their lives and in our community. I mean, what if just 10 people made a commitment to regularly come and pray. Maybe 20 or 30 would be cool too, but 10. It might be the seeds of revival. If you study the history of revival, whether it's Pentecost in the New Testament or Azusa Street in 1906, you know it always starts with a small group of people who set their face toward the Lord and say, we're just going to pray until something happens. And they don't know when the answer is going to come. The beginnings or foundations of these revivals, they were never sexy. They were never very exciting. It was steadfast commitment to pray, to seek God's face. And it was usually because of a few that the whole world was blessed. So it is God's will for us to rejoice always, to pray continually. And when we do that, we will find ourselves, verse 18, giving thanks in all circumstances. Thanksgiving. So I'm just going to jump right into the relevance here. And this is our new sermon series that begins next week, which is all about learning how to give thanks in all circumstances, in all seasons of life. So our new fall series that we begin next week is called Breath to Death, Experiencing God in Life Seasons. And life is full of different seasons, from our first breath to our final breath and everything in between. And this series takes a look at how we experience God in these different seasons, many of which are very difficult and challenging, and how they can draw us closer to God and begin to form us and shape us into a people who are fully devoted children of God, fully mature in Jesus Christ and fully alive with the Holy Spirit. So the outline of the series is on our website, but here's just the 8 Sundays and topics just to give you a preview. We're going to talk about birth next week. You probably haven't heard a lot of sermons about birth. Then we'll look at dating, marriage, and singleness. Then we'll talk about raising children. We're going to talk about work. Then we'll move into retirement and aging. Then we'll kind of switch gears and do teenage years, and that's kind of our youth week. Our youth are going to lead our service. And then we're going to end with 2 really happy topics, pain and suffering, and death and dying, which I hate to tell you, we're all going to experience all of those. So we might as well talk about how we might experience God. And part of what we're looking at is how do we continue to give thanks, continue to be joyful always, to pray continually in all these different circumstances and seasons of life. Where is God in the midst of having and raising children, in our singleness, in our empty nester stage, in the anguish of our teenage years, in the pain and suffering of different seasons in life, and ultimately in our experience of death and dying? How do we continually draw close and stay close to the heart of God in these seasons? So we can't wait to kind of jump into this, and I would encourage you, invite your unsaved friends and neighbors, but also maybe know people who have been out of church for a long time, and maybe they found it irrelevant to their life. And we're going to talk about how the gospel of Jesus impacts every area and season of our life in the mundane everyday that we all go through. So as the band comes up, I'll close by reading once again 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. So would you let it kind of soak into your hearts? Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So would you just take a moment now to press into this, his will for you, for the next few minutes. We're going to sing this portion of the Lord's Prayer together, which at its core is an eschatological prayer, grounding our hope in his kingdom come, even as we experience his goodness now and give thanks now as we receive his forgiveness and our daily bread. And we set our focus and ground our joy in the truth that his is and will be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and sing it and place our hope and our joy in this sure thing, this sure truth that never changes? And then Hannah will close us with a benediction.